came across a story a few years ago about a high school English teacher who was giving her class an essay assignment, and she clearly warned her students beforehand, do not plagiarize by using materials off the internet. I want original thought. But 28 of her 118 students clearly plagiarized content from the internet, and so she gave them a zero on their papers. Rather than admitting that their teenagers were cheating, the parents of all 28 of those students went to the school board and complained that the teacher's grading system was too harsh, that she was expecting too much out of high schoolers to be able to think on their own. Faced by the pressure, faced by the public scrutiny, the school board gave in to the parents, and they ordered the teacher to give full credit for the assignment to those 28 students. The next day, the teacher went in to teach, and this is what she wrote. The next day, I tried to teach my kids, but they are whooping and hollering, we don't have to listen to you anymore. We don't have to obey you any longer. And so, stripped of her authority as a teacher in the classroom, she chose to resign. Now, think about it. What did those teenagers learn as a result? Did they learn how to write properly? No. Did they learn how to think for themselves? No. They learned how to disobey and be rewarded for it. Well, there's a growing trend in our society today. You see it on the headlines all the time. They want to bend or even break the rules, and they think that they can prosper as a result. And because we as believers live in the mindset that that society is developing even more than perhaps I ever thought possible, I think there's a tendency for we as believers to think that we can have that same mindset towards God. That we can bend or break or disobey His rules, but God's still going to prosper us because, after all, He's our God. But regardless of what others may seem to get away with at times, Jesus gave us a standard that has never changed. In John 14, 15, I want you to notice what Jesus did not say. He did not say, you know, if you love me, why don't you just obey those commandments that you agree with? If you love me, do what you want to do, and if it fits in with what I want to do, great. We'll get along fine. Now, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. In those simple 9 words, Jesus emphasized that our love for God is demonstrated through our wholehearted and complete obedience to the commands that He has given us. And so the truth that we have to learn in our walk today is the same lesson that David had to learn over 3,000 years ago. As we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 6, as that chapter opens, David has finally been crowned king of Israel after 7.5 years of civil war between his soldiers and the soldiers of King Saul. And so as king, David wants to restore the glory of God to Israel. And so the first thing he does, his first action, the thing that will set the tone for his entire kingdom, is he brings the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem where it's supposed to be. Now, to understand why this is so important, I need to give you a little background information on the Ark of the Covenant. Exodus 25 tells us that the Ark of the Covenant was a wooden chest covered with gold that God had commanded Moses to make some 400 years before David. On top of each end of the chest, there was an angel made out of gold, and it had outstretched wings, and the two wings in the center touched each other. Where their wings met was a miniature golden mercy seat, which was a visual way of saying that is where God had promised to meet with his people, so to speak, face to face. And then stored within the Ark of the Covenant were three items of special significance to the Jewish people. The first was a jar of unspoiled manna from their days in the wilderness. The second was Aaron's walking staff that he had used when he helped lead the people in that day. And the third was the second set of Ten Commandments, the stone tablets that God had replaced after Moses broke the first set. Now, I want you to think what these represent. The manna represented God's ability to provide for his people. Aaron's staff represented God's ability to give his power to lead his people. The stone tablets represented God's precepts with which he would lead his people. And most important of all, the mercy seat represented God's presence among the nation of Israel. So God's provision, God's power, God's precepts, and God's presence. That is why the Ark of the Covenant was considered holy by both God and the Israelites. But over the 400 years since the Ark was built, and if you think about it, that's longer than our nation's been in existence. Over the 400 years that the Ark had been built, it had gone from something holy to something considered not much more than a good luck charm. And that was signified by the fact that when the Israelites went to battle with the Philistines, they took the Ark of the Covenant with them on the presumption, well, if we're carrying this with us, then we're going to automatically win the battle because God's going to be with us. But that's not the way it worked. And so when the Israelites lost that battle, the Philistines gained the symbol of Israel. Greater than the flag of our nation in battle, it was the symbol of Israel. And so they took it to their town. But every town they took it to became plagued with problems and tumors, and people broke out with health problems. And finally, they researched why, and they said, it's because this is holy of God. And so even the enemies of God recognized its significance, and they returned it to Israel, where it sat in a little out-of-the-way town for over 20 years, gathering dust, because it was neglected and ignored by King Saul. So David, because of his love for God Almighty, his first action, his first command was to say, we are going to restore the glory of God to Israel. And how are we going to do that? We're going to symbolically do so by taking the ark back to its rightful place. 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 5. You have to see this in your mind as I read the words. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, the chosen men, 30,000. He and his men went to Bala in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of the God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahiah, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets and harps and lyres and sistrums and cymbals. I want you to get the picture of what's happening here. The parade itself has 30,000 people in the parade. It is lined by the nation of Israel. You have hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people gathered, and they are celebrating, they are singing, they are dancing, there is music, there are bands. It is the greatest day in Israel's history. of recent note. It was a party that Israel had not seen for decades. And at first, everything was going well. But in verses 6 through 8, they came to a rough section of the road, and the oxen stumbled, and the cart shook from side to side, and the Ark of the Covenant began to lean over as if it was going to fall on the ground. And Uzzah, who was a Levite priest, he leaned over to put out his arm to steady the Ark of the Covenant so it wouldn't fall on the ground. And to everyone's shock and horror, God killed Uzzah right there on the spot. In an instant, the crowd went from celebrating to mourning. Even David became angry and afraid of God at what had happened, and he questioned God. Just like we might question God, because it's hard to understand. For a man to die simply because he's trying to keep something special to God from being damaged? That seems pretty harsh to you and I today. So what are we supposed to learn from all this 3,000 years after it happened? To answer that question, we need to know a little bit more background information on the Ark of the Covenant. When God told Moses to build the Ark, he also told Moses specific instructions of how the ark was to be carried. Part of the way the ark was built was with metal rings that we would say welded, but metal rings on the side of the ark. And on each side, then there were supposed to be priests who would insert long poles through those rings, and then they would carry the Ark of the Covenant on with the pole on their shoulders. In Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, God, after the ark was what we might call commissioned, after it was became and filled with the presence of God, God said that anyone who would touch the ark would die. Now here's the thing. Uzzah was a Levite priest. The Levite priests were in charge of the ark. So who of God's people should have known how to carry that ark? It should have been Uzzah. But Uzzah made two mistakes when it came to the ark. First of all, number one, rather than inserting the poles and having a number of priests carry that, so that regardless of how uneven the surface of the ground was, it would always be steady, always be balanced, and never fall on the ground, Uzzah decided that, in essence, since there was an ark, there was some oxen, and there was a cart right there, why go all the way back to Jerusalem to get some poles when you've got a cart right there? And so somehow they load it in the ark, maybe even without touching it. Mistake number two was out of mistake number one. See, when they did hit that rough ground, the ark almost fell over. Mistake number two is he disobeyed God's explicit command to never touch the ark of God lest you die. Now this story teaches us several important lessons today. When we see people around us bending the rules or breaking the rules like those 28 high school students and seemingly getting away from it, we have to remember lesson number one for us. Obedience is not optional for those who follow God today. Obedience is not optional for those of us who would follow God today. Now, I think intellectually speaking, most of us would agree with that. And we go, yeah, what about it? And we agree with John 14, 15, where Jesus said, if we love God, we'll obey His commandments. But when it comes to how we actually obey the details of God's commandments for our life, I think most of us are like Uzzah the priest far more than we care to admit. Like Uzzah, we want to be part of the parade. We want to have God in our lives. We want God to bless us and make our life a party. But rather than studying what God's Word says, to find out exactly how God can bless us and honor us, rather than finding out what God expects from us in every area of our life, we think we can overlook the minor details that matter to God, and it won't matter to God if we disobey Him. And so, like Uzzah, we grab the nearest ox cart instead of studying the Word to see how we really should do things. We do what's convenient for us, oftentimes, rather than what is commanded for us by Scripture. We include God and His church in our lives for the most part, as long as it doesn't interfere too much with our plans or our lifestyle. Oftentimes, we treat what is God's sacredness as second rate. And all the while, because we think we're following God, we just know He's going to bless us as a result. And so when we begin to suffer because we've disobeyed the Word of God, then just like David, we get angry and confused over what God's doing. Well, if we ever are tempted to think that it's not a big deal to obey even the details of God's Word, we need to remember what happened to Uzzah and that God expects us to obey even His smallest details. Now, here's a question, though. Why does God place such an emphasis on explicit obedience to His detailed commands? Is it because He wants to make our lives miserable? No. Because He wants to punish us? No. Because He doesn't want us to have any fun? And that's one of the things I get so often to my non-Christians. Well, God's just a killjoy. He doesn't want people to have any fun. Well, that's not the reason either. The exact reason for exact obedience is to God's commands is seen in what happens to David in the remainder of 2 Samuel. In verses 9 through 11, the ark stays where it was for the next 3 months. At first, David is angry with God and he's afraid of God. He doesn't want to go near it. But then he goes back to the Word of God. And he begins to study the Word. And he finds out all the ways that God commanded for the ark to be carried in the first place. He finds out once again all the things that should have been done in the first place. And then because David wants to honor God more than anything else in his life, he goes back to where the ark is. He has the priests carry it on the poles with the way they should have been in the first place. And the result is seen in 2 Samuel 6:12 through 15. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God," which is where the ark had been staying. So David went up to bring the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf, wearing a linen ephod. David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. In my mind's eye, I see this happening. They put the poles in. Notice the scripture said they took 6 steps, and then they sacrificed the animals. I think it was like this in mind. Those men who are carrying it, they knew Uzzah had died. I wonder what their first step was like. And they began to celebrate. Why? Because they were still alive, for one. But number two, they knew they were now in obedience with God. They knew that God could now bless them the way He wanted to bless them. And so they erupted with praise and celebration. Now here's the point. When you and I, like David, learn God's Word and we are committed to obeying our Father even down to the smallest of details, that is when we can have a shout of joy in our lips. That's when we can have a dance, a dance to our step, and a joy in our heart. You see, because of our wholehearted obedience, just like David, that is when we can enjoy life. That is when we can enjoy our God, and that is when we can enjoy His many blessings. And that's why David teaches us the second lesson that is so important for you and I to learn today. It is our loving obedience to God's commands that frees us to genuinely worship and enjoy life. It is our loving obedience to God's commands that frees us to genuinely worship and enjoy life. And that's exactly what Jesus told us in John 8:31 and 32 when He said, "If you hold to My teaching, then you are truly My disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, the irony of all this is that our human logic says just the opposite should be true. Our human logic says obedience restricts us. Obedience limits us. Obedience makes life rigid. Obedience takes all the fun out of life. But the amazing reality about the Christian life is that the more we choose to obey God and His commands, the freer we become to genuinely worship God and enjoy the many blessings of the abundant life that He wants to give us. Just let me give you a few examples. When we obey God's commands on financial management, we're set free from the entrapment and the enslavery of materialism as we learn to be content with what God has blessed us with at this point. As a spouse, the more we learn to be the husband or the wife that God has created us to be, the freer we are to enjoy the harmony and peace and joy that results in our marriage as a result. As a parent, the more we enjoy God's commands on how to raise children that He's blessed us with, the better a family we're going to have become. Not a perfect family. That never happens. But think about it. When we learn to recognize how unique each child is that God has given us, and we raise them accordingly, when we raise them in His image rather than in our image, when we encourage them, when we give them unconditional love, when we discipline them then as needed, that's a family where peace and harmony is the rule rather than the exception. And this same principle extends in other areas that we might consider outside the Christian life. I'm not going to tell you how fast I sometimes drive on the way to get here, but I can tell you when we had our gas crunch a couple of weeks ago, I drove at 68 miles, the 30 miles all the way over here. 68 miles per hour because I wanted to conserve gas. And guess what? It was a relaxing drive. Didn't have to worry about police, didn't have to worry about a ticket, didn't have to worry about who was behind me. I just was able to enjoy the ride. I think more than anything else, today's message is a call for all of us to take some time to examine our lives. Are we living a life of partial obedience to God in an area where we know we need to surrender more of that part of our life to Him? If so, are we going to live in disobedience to God, or are we going to strive to live in obedience to Him? Do we have a stubborn streak that causes us to argue with God or fight against Him and say, "No, God, I know You said this, but I'm not going to do it because I don't like it"? Well, maybe we need to stop rebelling against God and start saying, "God, I need to go with You rather than against You." Have we tried to rationalize away our disobedience? God, I know you said that, but you really don't understand what I'm going through. God, I know you want me to, but... Anytime we use the word but with God, it's probably not a good thing. And we need to ask ourselves why we're doing that. Have we gotten lazy about studying God's Word on a daily basis? I know the Word. I've read it 300 times 20 years ago. I don't need to study it anymore. Well, maybe we need to get back into the Word and be reminded of all the little things He expects out of us. You see, David taught us, if we want to worship God on Sundays with a free heart and an exuberant spirit, that heart of worship stems from our obedience to Him during the rest of the week. God's not trying to restrict us. He's trying to free us. God's not trying to entrap us. He's trying to say, if you want to live life as you were designed, here's the manual. I created you. I created the manual. Now get in tune with me, and your life will run smoother than ever. So let me repeat this. Above all else, what our culture may say or believe, remember this morning. It is our loving obedience to God's commands that enables us to experience greater joy and freedom in our lives than we ever thought possible. If we want to enjoy that abundant life that Jesus has promised us, like David, we have to learn that there's a direct correlation between our obedience, our loving obedience to all of God's commands, and our ability to enjoy life. Let's pray. Father, we all sin. We know that. We can never obey all that you have asked us to do. We know that. And where we fall short, we ask that you would just not just extend us your grace and your forgiveness, because we know that when we repent, you will do so. But help us in that repentance to strive to live for you more than ever. In our desire to obey you, motivate us, please, by seeing how obedience to your commands actually makes our life easier and more blessed. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son on the cross. But thank you also for giving us this Bible so that we can truly appreciate having Jesus, not just as our Savior, but as the Lord of our life as well. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Probably not an easy sermon for us to hear this morning. And I use the word us deliberately because all of us fall short of the glory of God. Not just before we were saved, but even after being saved. But the question is, when we fall down, God is there to pick us up and help us go on the next step with you. If you have a desire to be part of a church that's going to honor the Lord, or if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we're going to be offering an invitation hymn. We had several families come forward last week. Great blessing. And if you need to make that decision and show that to our people today, show it to the Lord Jesus himself. We're going to have that invitation hymn. We're going to stand and sing, and you come forward at that time. Stand, please.